الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير. صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the entire world, there is, by the very nature of the world, there's variegation. Meaning there's diversity in almost anything that you see, and human beings are no exception to the rule. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created men and women. He created nations and tribes. And He did this so that people can know each other. لِتَعَارَفُوا. It's very interesting that when you look at human behavior, there's a saying in Arabic that الْجِنْسُ يَمِيلُ إِلَى الْجِنْسِ, that people generally like to get along or hang around people who are like themselves, who have similar backgrounds, similar tastes. And in English, do you say the proverbial birds of a feather flock together? And there's truth to that, because people feel comfortable, right? When someone is very easy to preach to the choir, it's easy, very easy and comfortable to be those who are very much like you and similar to you. And that's why, for example, in some of the subcontinental cultures, there's people who are from a certain locality, they will not marry another, their son or daughter, to a person from the locality which is right next door, right? Because they said there is a different culture, and they said through their tajruba, they said this makes a big difference. You already have so many strikes against you in marriage. Marriage is so difficult. So if you get someone who's married, and all those people are like this, right? All those people are like this. And it's very easy to generalize, and because there's no meeting, right, there's no ta'aruf between the people, it's very easy for these schisms to become wider and wider and wider and wider. So on one hand, you have this human nature where people sort of don't like diversity, right? They like homogenization. They want everything to be the same. They want everyone to be like them. And at the same time, if you look in the world outside, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it, it's not homogenized. It's completely heterogeneous. To the extent that, right, no two people are alike. So how do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile this? I mean, I guess, over the years, one of the things I've, learned is that if you stay in your own cave, it's very difficult for you to expand your horizons. If you live in your own cave, it's very difficult to expand your horizons. And when you're in a very insular situation where you are removed from everyone else and you don't know what they're thinking, you don't know how they think, you don't know who they are, it's very easy to create in your mind differences that don't exist. And it becomes the complete contrapositive of what's actually being told in the ayah, that this diversity, right, is so that we can get to know each other. But what happens is when people see diversity, they use this to create tafriqa, to create schisms between people. A person who is only surrounded by himself will never expand his worldview to a certain extent. It's very difficult to push that frontier. When you sit with people who sometimes will even challenge the way you think, sometimes they will make you uncomfortable, but that's the very nature of change, is to be uncomfortable. Right? That is the nature of change. And if change is in a positive direction, then there's good in that. You know, so many times people, when they don't know the other party, it's very easy to demonize them. But when you actually sit and talk to them, you see that they're real human beings the same way as you are, then it becomes a completely different story. I remember, I mean, growing up, my parents were very protective, and they didn't know, we were never allowed to go to neighbors' houses, and we were always want parents wanted to shelter you so they don't have any bad, the kids don't have any bad influence and stuff. And so they can sh they shelter you, shelter you, shelter you. To the ex I mean, of course, you live in society and you have a general idea, but when you get to know people, then you understand that a mother is a mother. Right, and it doesn't matter what race or what religion they are, the type of what she feels when her, baby cries at night, that's something which is universal. A father is a father, right? Son comes home, he's messed up. Father says, gives him a hug. He says, "Don't worry about it, kid. Let's give it another shot tomorrow." And that's something which is universal. And when you can sort of understand this universe and universality of our own humanity, it's much easier to show compassion to others. It's much easier to show rahmah to others, right? This ta'aruf, it creates something within the person that allows a person to show the prophetic characteristics that Rasulullah showed to all and sundry. I mean, everyone who doesn't know the story that he used to go and visit, the old Jewish woman when she was sick. I mean, and especially, I mean, the one who has used to create so much ida and used to cause him so much harm. The time that he didn't found out that there was no garbage in the path and there's no, there's no harm in the path. He found out he was sick and he went and visited her. Someone from a completely, not only, I mean, forget about cultural baggage, this is a complete religious baggage. This was a Sayyid al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen, and yet he would go and visit her. There is a lesson in that, right? He wasn't insular, he wasn't isolationist, right? In the sense that it's only I exist in my bubble and nothing else exists outside of it. There was a fikr of all of humanity. And that fikr should be carried on by the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And part of that, right, and part of that is by seeing other people. And with every community, there's pluses and there are minuses, right? So whenever you sit with people, then you take the good from them and you leave the bad. There's no reason to take the bad. And a person shouldn't purposely, and this is all under the ambit of assuming that Sharia compliance and adhering to this Quran and Sunnah and all those things. Person won't go, for example, and say that, oh, my neighbors are having a barbecue party, and that wine is being served and stuff. You're not going to go and put yourself in a situation because a person should not sit upon a table on which wine is being served, right? Whether you have wine or not, even you should not be at the very same table, even. So, I mean, you have to stay within the bounds of the Sharia, but there are certain things that you need to do, right? A person should do, for example, I mean, oftentimes you go to a wedding, right, or you go to a community event, and immediately you see all the Arabs, right, sort of congregating in one area, all the Indians sort of congregate in one area, and even amongst the Desis, right, the Pakistanis are in one area, the Hyderabadis are in one area, and even amongst the Hyderabadis who have this type of, view of Islam, they stay together. But, really, you sit and talk to people, and you will find so much goodness in people that the very people that we think are so foreign, right? They used to teach us, I think, I think I had a class early in med school, that many times the differences within the group are greater than the differences between the groups. Right? So intra-group variability is greater than inter-group variability. And this is sort of just a lesson in multiculturalism and diversity. So many people think that, oh, those Africans, African Americans, they're just all like this. Right? Actually sit down with them. You'll find that there'll be some people like there who will understand you, and you'll feel closer than maybe your other person that you were getting along for your whole life. And I remember there was this one person, very there's this one sister who was married to a physician, mashallah, full hijab and whatnot. And she was at the park, and she met a she met an American who was also married to a physician. So they've gone through the whole married through med school. Right, they've gone through that torture, and so they were immediately able to click. Right, this is a woman like who is completely like Western American, probably wearing a completely Western clothing, and here's another person in full niqab, right? But then they found, even though they were in one way oceans apart, right? They found something which connected them at a human level, and I'm sure it must have been. I mean, no. God knows what they must have thought about Muslims before that conversation. But then she goes and she talks to this person and they're full of niqabi, and she's like, Subhatun Munaqaba, and she's like, wow, you know, these are also human. And probably in her mind is like, these are also humans too. They also care about their kids. You know, they also had to worry about, you know, their husband. They like to spend time with their husband. They're also, you know, their husband doesn't rule them. You know, they're not like property. I mean, barrier and stereotype and stereotype after stereotype after stereotype is broken without a person even saying one word. That's more powerful, really, than 5 lectures or 500 lectures. That one human interaction, and that one person, she'll go and tell 15 of her friends. And that'll be more powerful than me giving 500 bayans. Right? That's, I mean, da'wah is not necessarily always going on top of someone and trying to convince them. Very few people get convinced that way. It's just sometimes the very humanness of being, you know, dealing with people. One of these, so, you know, there's nations, there's tribes, so on and so forth, but bringing it to a very local level, one of the things that's not often talked about in the social network that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, the social network of diversity, is the neighbor. Rasulullah says, emphasized the rights of the neighbor so much. I mean, it was emphasized to him so much that he thought that that the neighbor would inherit from the neighbor, right? I mean, who is the only person who can inherit? The inheritance law is very clearly delineated, right? Very clearly delineated. So much so that a person cannot even if I wanted to give to a particular person, right, a certain amount, those shares, those portions are already partitioned by the Sharia, right? I don't have full autonomy to do and give to who I want, as I wish, when I wish. So Rasulullah, it was emphasized to him to the point where he thought that they would actually inherit. Now, when you talk about neighbors, there's going to be 3 types of neighbors. One type of neighbor will be the neighbor who is a Muslim, who is a relative, and he is also neighbor, obviously, right? So they have these 3 things. This person has 3 rights over the individual. They have the right of being a Muslim brother, they have the right of relations, and they also have the right of being a neighbor. There'll be one type of neighbor who will only have 2 rights. And this is the right when a person is both a Muslim and they are your neighbor. So they have 2 rights. And then the third type of neighbor is the one who is a non-Muslim. But even that person who is a non-Muslim is not excluded from the Shara'an rights that he has from just being a neighbor. Right? And that's why it's actually very important that a person should, when before they find out where they live, they said, Undur fijjar qabla dar, right? Look at your neighbor before you buy the house. Meaning that this is a person who will have rights on you. This is a person that you're going to interact with. This is a person who's going to be a part of your life. Not that you just live in your, you know, your little cocoon and you don't even know what's going on in their life. Now, for many people who are listening to this or people here, when you talk about neighbors, generally they're non-Muslim. Majority, generally, they're going to be non-Muslims. So as soon as a person has a neighbor who's a non-Muslim, what is the first thing that goes to the mind of a, you know, someone who has some love for the deen is that it's my responsibility to give everyone the da'wah, right? They feel that that's my number one right that I have to fulfill for them. Although maybe not even one person actually ever will fulfill that right. But every night they go to sleep feeling guilty that, oh, I didn't give da'wah to my neighbor. I didn't give da'wah to my neighbor. I didn't give da'wah to neighbor. Because it's hard, right, to actually go and, you know, say, you know, kalimatul haq, so on and so forth, and just to invite them. Well, while it is important, right, we should wadu'u ila sabila rabbika bil hikmah, to give hikmah, that's not the only thing. See, when people think that I cannot do that, so then they just cut off all relations, right? Such should not be the case. A person, the neighbor has many, many rights over an individual. So, for example, if a neighbor asks for a loan, you should help them out. It's actually been mentioned that, you know, one of the Sahabi said that, you know, from the times of Jahiliyyah, there's 3 things which were good. So, one of those things he mentioned was, for example, dhiyafa, right? Hosting the guest. That even the Jahili Arabs, they had so much of a good characteristic in hosting other people and hosting them well. They really would take care of them. The second thing is that they would not divorce their women when they came into old age. So women became very old because then sometimes a man, you know, quote unquote, doesn't have any need for her. And at the very time when she is in most need of the husband, then people would leave her. The Jahili Arabs would not do this with their women. They would honor them even in old age. And then he said that the third thing that was in them is that if there was someone from the neighbors who used to have a debt, then the people in the community, the neighbors, would get together and they would try to fulfill that debt to get that person out. Right? Now, I'll tell you, it's very hard for a person to part with a dollar, right? But it's also when you part with the dollar that you can have also the most impact on a person's heart. Because people know how much, you know, people covet the money, whether you're a student or you're working or whatever, it's hard to let go. But when you're able to spend on someone else, right, whether it's feeding someone else, helping someone else, this has a very big impact, right? Very big impact. Number two, right, and this was actually happened, I mean, these are derived from when a Sahabi, he asked Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I mean, roughly to the extent as what is the rights of a neighbor upon an individual. So this is one of them. If they ask you for a loan, then you should help them within your means, obviously. Number two, that if they invite you, then you should accept their invitation. You should accept their invitation. When they're ill, you should visit them. Right? When they're ill. Now, you won't know if they're ill unless... So this all of this sort of assumes that there's some type of understanding, some type of interaction that exists, that you should even know that if they're ill or if that's not the case. If they ask you for some help, then you should prefer that help to them. That if they're having some type of difficulty in their life, then you should console them. Right? Believe me, when a non-Muslim hurts, they're not some different animal. Right, the pain is just as real to them than when it hurts us. It really hurts them. They have anxieties, they have troubles, they have worries, and sometimes they're not as equipped to deal with those worries as we are because of the deen. Right? The deen gives us a certain type of sakina that they can't even imagine. Right? They can't even imagine. So you should console them, you should help them, right? Just commiserate with them, don't preach to them. Right? The idea is when a person's hurting, you don't want, I remember my wife and me one time we were driving, I was going to drop her off at school early in our marriage, and we got into a car accident. And one shoulder went into the windshield and it cracked her humerus, like a green stick fracture almost. She had extreme pain. And then, this one guy pulls over, to help. And I guess the policeman hadn't arrived yet. And he says, "Can I say a prayer for you? I'll pray for you in the name of Jesus." Right? Like, he thought that he was doing something good. That was the last thing that I wanted to hear at that point. Right? The last thing I wanted to be. It's like, no, I don't need you to pray for me. Just, if someone wants to help, then help. Right? And help genuinely, because they're Bani Adam. Right? They're the children of Adam, and they're human beings. Just help them and help them genuinely. Because if you have an ulterior motive, I'll tell you, human beings are very perceptive. They will feel that. They will feel that insincerity. Right? You don't have to say it. You don't have to say it. But something subtle that happens, they will feel that. You should do it just because they should feel that they care about me. Right? That I'm in trouble. Something's bothering me. That... they're worried about that. So that if your neighbor loses a job, now 1 in every 10 Americans doesn't have a job, right? It's even higher, for example, in some European societies, as I was recently told, maybe 1 in 5, but 1 in 10 people. So maybe someone on your block doesn't have a job. So, you know, if you find out, then you tell them that, you know, I'll keep an eye out for you, man, if I find something. Even if you don't have the time to find, just saying that those words, that I'm going to keep an eye out for you, makes the other person feel good. It means that someone cares about you. That when something happy, some happiness happens to them, then you should congratulate them. This doesn't mean, for example, Halloween is coming up, right? So you have to go and give them Halloween candy. But what it means that if you know that your neighbor has a new addition to their family, you should spend some money and go and buy them a gift, right? If you know that their son has graduated from college, go and get them at least a card maybe, right? So then they also know. Because those points of joy are also points of joy for them. Right, you congratulate them, make them feel happy. As it comes, tahadu, tahabu. When you give hadiya to each other, when you give a gift to each other, this engenders love. And this is not only between Muslims, it's between human beings in general. that if there's a funeral, then you should attend a funeral. This is specific for Muslims. This is specific for Muslims. Because, if there are religious rites being performed for the Christian faith, then a person, Muslim, should not participate in those rites. And that when the person is absent and not there, Rasulullah SAW instructed them that you should, basically, the general meaning, that you should care for them. So sometimes the husband has a traveling job, sometimes they've gone away for vacation, you should actually look after their things. And, you know, we had gone out of town for a little while. Our neighbors are like these farmers, right? They're like from, you know, like they seem like from a different generation. The guy is like 6 foot, like 4 or 5, and you know, red hair, and they don't use any fertilizer. Everything is organic, and does everything with his own hands. And you know, the old world values, you know, from the back in the farming days. So he said that when I came home, he came and he said, "Oh, you know, you're back." He said, "You know, I saw some people had come and they had gone into your backyard. You know, my friend noticed, so we took down the license plate, right? And we took some pictures or something like that. Just because what had happened is we had, through the computer, asked someone to come and cut the lawn. So those guys had come to cut the lawn, but he noticed that these guys had come to they were taking some pictures because they had to show a picture before they cut your lawn and after you cut your lawn to get paid from their service. So he said, "I saw some suspicious guys coming, taking pictures." So we took out their license plate, right? So even when we were gone, this person was looking out for you, right? So now you begin to trust that person. That, you know, I felt very nice about that. I said, "No, mashallah, this is a very nice characteristic. This is something that we should be doing." So that when the person is absent, that you care for their family, you care for their home, those type of things. And one of the advices that Rasulullah he gave one of the Sahaba, it was a longer hadith like, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ تَكُنْ عَبْدَ النَّاسَ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولَهُ have taqwa of Allah, you will be the most person who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of those advices that was given is treat your neighbors well, right? You will be the perfect Muslim. This is part of the teachings of Rasulullah that you should treat your neighbor well. Now Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi, he says that treating a neighbor well is not necessarily protecting them from your harm. That should be a given. You should not do something that inconveniences your neighbors, right? If you live in an apartment complex, right? If you means that you have the, you know that there's an old lady who stays next to you, and you know that there's only one parking spot left, and it's just snowed outside, and there's no parking anywhere, and you're like, you know, most people say, "Yes, I got the last parking spot," but then how many people are there that said, "No, I'll go and park in the next lot so that at least she'll have a spot." She might never know, but when you do those small things for your neighbor, that is part of saving them from your harm, right? When small things that really annoy neighbors, for example, is when Muslims don't keep up their own place, when people make a lot of noise, especially when we have our parties, right? When our children make a lot of noise, if you're living in an apartment complex, right? When you're not tidy about your things, when you don't follow the rules of the complex, right? Because Muslims, right, to some it appears that we're above any rules, right? We follow the Sharia, we don't have to follow your rules. Right, when you sign that agreement with them, then you have to follow the rules that you have agreed to them. You're giving your word that you'll adhere to those rules. As long as it's not khilaf al-sharia, you should actually follow those rules. You know, these small things, right? Double parking, right? Parking somewhere which is inconvenient and blocking people so that you can take out the groceries easily. You know, small things like this, those neighbors might not say anything, but it creates such a terrible impression in their heart, it's very hard to erase. Very hard to erase. But Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah, he didn't only say that you must protect them from your harm, right? He said that even when they harm you, you should put up with it. Right? That is what it means to be a good neighbor. That, you know, sometimes neighbors really do very annoying things, right? Really annoying things. But dealing with that with patience, with forbearance, not complaining about that, that is part of being a good neighbor. So even in early times, Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, his neighbor was a drunkard, right? Not just like a bad Muslim, he was like a known drunkard. But Imam Hanifa rahmatullah, he actually used to go and help him, right? He helped him when he was in the court case, and that had a very powerful impact on the other individual. So these are some things just to bear in mind. Right, one of the advices of Rasulullah SAW it was given to Abu Dharr al-Ghafari rahmatul alayh, that if you have some gravy, in Urdu we say sanan, right? Add some water to it and share it with your neighbor. The reason I wanted to mention this specifically is because, you know, as grown-ups, it's not so much among students, but as grown-ups, when you have families, we have all these customs and these rites. But if someone comes over to your house, right, then you have to really do everything lavish and everything has to be at a certain thing. And becomes the bar gets set so high that people feel ashamed to actually, it becomes a burden to have other people come over. Right? It becomes a burden to do anything for your neighbor. It becomes burdensome to have these type of interactions. So what was actually initially meant to bring hearts together, now they're like, oh, I'm glad I don't have to do that. It shouldn't be like that. Rasul, what is Rasulullah saying? He's saying, feed them diluted salan. Right? Take some gravy, dilute it with water. So now you have twice as much, right? And just give it to them. Fine, it doesn't taste as good. Right? But now they'll benefit from it. Now they have something like, now maybe the wife doesn't have to cook that day. Right? Small things like that. And believe me, especially with non-Muslims, when you cook something in the home, when you send something to them next door, they really love it. First of all, because, you know, our food is very exotic for them, right? So if they went outside, they might have to pay $15, $20 for a dish, and you're giving them the real thing. So they really like that in that sense. And on the other hand, it's a token of being a good neighbor, is to share our food with each other. And those who are close with us, we should try to do this, and we should decrease the amount of takalluf that we have, right? If something is at home, you have some dates, just give some dates, right? Keep it simple. The more simple that you keep it, it's much more easier for people to interact with each other, right? Everything doesn't always have to be lavish. So there's some, we'll cut the talk, short. There's some guidelines that Faqih Abu Layth Samarqandi rahmatullah alayh, he gave about being a good neighbor. So there's just four advices. So we'll just close with those four advices. Number one is that you should be helpful, right? Be a helpful neighbor. Means that anytime you see a chance that you can help the other person, you should help them. Now, there's a quip where someone said, if you want to know your real property line, see how far your neighbor mows, right? Because your neighbor will never mow onto your line, like that's extra work for him. So exactly the line where he mows, that's your property line between you and your neighbor. And there's some truth to that. Right? Because we really don't go our extra mile. It might take us 10 extra minutes, but if you knock at your neighbor's door and say, no, I was cutting the lawn anyway, can I mow your line? They'll look at you weird. Say, which planet did you come from? Right? It takes 10 minutes, 15 minutes, but it will leave a lasting impression for your neighbor. Be helpful when you can. Whether it's garbage, they're carrying something, it's heavy for them, say, hey, let me help you out, so on and so forth. And I can remember in my own life, so many times we've had neighbors help us out. And those things stick with you, right? Those things stick with you. The second thing of being a good neighbor is do not desire or covet what your neighbor has. In this country, they call it keeping up with the Joneses. They updated their kitchen, now I need to update my kitchen. They got a new car, I need to have a new car. They got something, this just creates hasad. Right, between individual. There's literally people who will drive around their block, right, and see what everyone else is doing, right, in terms of landscaping and stuff, so that they can come up to par. It becomes like this unspoken competition, right? Muslims should be very careful to ever fall into this. This is this type of khiyana and the type of nus that one jar has to have for another jar. You should have clear feelings. You should actually never even say something about your neighbor that were to be exposed to your neighbor that they would not have liked it. They should be safe to that. They should be able to trust you. Actually, one of the marks of a good neighbor, if you want to know if you're a good neighbor, if it's unclear in your mind, just ask this question, do my neighbors trust me? If they trust you, that's actually a good sign. That means that you're a good neighbor, inshallah. Number three, that you should not harm them. And number four, that you should bear with patience and forbearance any type of difficulty that they may impose upon an individual. So, these are some things to bear in mind, that within the bounds of the Sharia, and I'm not telling a person that you go into their house and if they're serving pork, you eat pork just to be a good neighbor, right? Or if there's men and women sitting at the same table, that you also go and sit at the same table within the bounds of the Sharia. And if you can't go to their house, you can invite in your house if it's in a separate, you know, gathering, whatever the case, within the bounds of the Sharia. We should make that extra effort. And this is actually very timely, particularly in a time where I'll tell you, you know, maybe 5 years ago or 6 years ago, when people used to tell me that, you know, non-Muslims don't like Muslims and there's so much hatred and you have to be careful. So I wasn't so convinced. I mean, yeah, there's some people like that. But I'll tell you now, there is frank hatred for Muslims. Frank hatred. They really have something which is really terribly against it, and that's not going to be necessarily reversed from the pulpit. Right, that will be reversed from our daily interactions, whether it's at work, at school, or with our neighbors. This is the way you combat that. Right? This is the way you combat that. So do small things, right? And inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our goal, right, is, again, we're not doing it so that they start liking us and they stop hating us. It doesn't matter if all of humanity hates us or all of humanity loves us. It only matters if Allah loves us or Allah hates us. Or Allah is mad at us. That's what we care about. But it does matter, because doing these good acts actually learns the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. When we're good to our neighbors, Allah likes that. That's what He wants us to do. And that's why we do it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to fulfill the rights of our neighbors and allow us to interact with each other and benefit from people from different walks of life in such a way that it enriches our own experience and enriches our own life and allows us to really become powerful agents for change in our communities and our neighborhoods. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.